This part probably won't be on the tape, but while Alan was taking the offering, Sue reminded me of an event that happened quite a few years ago now. And her memory on details is a lot better than mine, but I think I have the essence of it correct. So, anyway, at the end of an offering was taken for us, and there wasn't any special pull, you know, wasn't any, you know, God's got a special blessing on a $1,000 gift or anything like that. Wasn't anything. It was a good exhortation, but it was all true. But in the offering, as we're going through it, there was a set of wedding rings with the engagement band, as I remember. Real nice set. This was probably 10 years ago and worth several $1,000s. And these were in the days when money was staying away from us in great abundance. But you're going through the process of being mortified. And I know the old man. I know the old Gary. Man, that would have been converted to cash so quick, because we needed cash. It's not like we didn't need it. But we'd already prayed enough where the first thought we had was, oh no. God didn't want her to give her way. We had no idea who it was, but we knew God did not want her to put her wedding rings into that offering. And I kept going over in my mind. I don't even know if I exhorted over the offering now. I don't remember if it was me or somebody else, but I do remember there was nothing manipulative. But she just, I don't know why. Well, what do you do when it's, you don't know who it is? You don't know how to return it? What do you do? I called him. I said, what do we do? He said, well, you keep them until they contact you, because they probably will. It was almost a year. And we went through some tough times financially during that year. Now, Sue probably didn't ever had, her mind probably never went there at all. Mine? Okay, see, the bills are due. Money's not there. We do have those rings. Boy, I was sure glad later on. Sure enough, almost a year later, the lady contacted us and says, by any chance, do you still have my wedding rings? Yes, we do. We've been waiting for you to contact us. And she had to describe them, and there was an inscription inside, so we know for sure it was her. And we returned them to her. But I just want to add that as a witness, praying in other tongues changes who you are at your core. It changes who you are. Because I know the old Gary. I know what I would have done. But prayed enough to where that change was more concern for her than the value of the money. And we may leave this in the message tonight, because we have come into the change of season now. And for 6 months, you can be turning to Ephesians 4. 1 Thessalonians, you can go ahead and put a marker if you want in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But we're coming into a change of season now, and for 6 months, roughly, the Lord's been giving us information, revelation, light, however you want to say it, from the book of Ephesians. I would never have dreamed that there would be 6 months worth of teaching. That's one of the short books. You know, it's not a very long book. And there's still parts of it that I feel like we haven't really explored fully. But I knew last service, right? It was the last service in June. I knew that we had come to this change of season. And where we're changing now, it's not like he's not going to bring more light. I'm sure he is. But now he's calling us to begin walking in the light that he's brought, see? Well, here we come to our familiar verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Because the transition we're trying to accomplish is summed up here in Ephesians 4, verses 22, 23, and 24. Based on everything that Paul has taught in the first three chapters, and really three and a half chapters, I guess, of the book of Ephesians, based on all that, what's the goal? Well, that we put off concerning the former manner of living, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Let's jump to 24. Okay, if we're going to put him off, is that enough? No, he says, put him off, but then put on the new man, which after God, and that means in his image, in God's image, is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness is different than church holiness. True holiness is what you do when nobody's looking. True holiness is how you really are. And it was the longest time before he finally got it across to me. In what he's talking about there is not trying to get us to cause our old man to do better. Listen, when I see the standard, who is the image? Who is the mark? Who's the standard we're to look at? Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When I look at the standard, when I look at him, I lose hope quickly. How about you? If the old Gary is supposed to walk like that, if I'm supposed to be like that, it doesn't take very long. I lose hope quickly. Well, thank God he's not calling my old man to walk like that. He's saying, I want you to put that old man in the ground where he belongs. I want you to put him off, not make him do better, put him off. Well, then I want you to put on this new man. He says, I gave you at the new birth, I created a person in you that is able to walk in righteousness and true holiness. You did? The church kept telling me I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. He said, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. You are not that same old person you were before. I gave you something that was impossible for you to achieve, so I just gave it to you free by grace. And it's the new man. Well, how in the world do I put him on? If it's possible to put off the old one and put on the one you gave me, if it's possible to do that, Lord, the question is, how? Well, just do better. You know, be quick to repent. What do you think? No, he gives us the bridge. He tells us exactly how you do it. And it's the bridge between those two verses. Verse 23, and be renewed. It's really interesting how it's phrased, in the spirit of your mind. So as I was listening for tonight's message, more than once I heard him say, I want you to teach on the spirit of the mind. I said, Lord, that'll be a real short message. About 5 minutes will get her done. Because I don't even know what the phrase means. What do you mean, spirit of my mind? Has my mind got a different spirit? What? I have now, I got a reborn spirit on the inside of me. I've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And now my mind has a spirit. What do you mean the spirit of my mind? So I said, unless you take over, we're going to dismiss them about now. So he has obliged and he gave me a few little places here to jump off and we'll see how we go, how we do here now. Okay. Okay. Now, keep your place in Ephesians. I think we'll be back. I don't know for sure. Go to 1 Thessalonians for just a minute. Chapter 5. Now see, the world really has very little concept of the spirit man anyway. I remember the phrase always was body and soul. Man, I tell you, I felt that with my whole body and soul. We escaped with body and soul. You know, it's always body and soul. But see, the Bible will tell you here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 23. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that means completely, and I pray God your whole, not just body and soul, but your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the world thinks we're just body and soul. But even the unsaved man has got a spirit. It's a fallen spirit. It's got the nature of sin and death in it. It was generated in him at the first cell division by the law of Genesis. But that spiritual nature was passed down parent to child, all the way from Adam and Eve to you. And we're all born with that nature. You have a spirit on the inside of you. Now, it's either one from Adam or it's one spawned from Jesus Christ. But you do have a spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. I didn't look it up, but Hebrews, I believe it is, will tell you that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of, what is it? Soul and spirit. Sometimes you've got to have the word of God to even tell what you're operating out of. Are you operating out of your soul? Or are you operating out of your spirit? I tell you right now, if you're fearful and worried, that's not your spirit, man. Afraid all the time, are you? The word of God, God has not given us. It'll tell you, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is always in the soul. Worry is in the soul. But it takes the word of God sometimes to make that distinction. You have a hard time telling. Well, I think God's mad at me. Well, doubt it. He loves you. You're his child. He's got your picture on his refrigerator. Well, that's a modern way of saying it. He said he had your picture imprinted on the palm of his hand. Same modern day, he'd have your picture on the refrigerator, wouldn't he? Well, let's talk about, go back to Ephesians now. Can you just see that you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body? All right? If you're listening to my voice, the odds are really good that you're born again around the world, wherever you are. If you're listening to this, baptized in the Holy Ghost. So you've got a spirit in you that is, it's this very one that is created in righteousness and true holiness. The real you, I got good news for you. The real you is okay. Everyone go, whew. There's really nothing wrong with you. See, that's why you can, you ever wondered why you could just have, now, see, I'm just going to pretend like, I'm probably the only one that ever had a bad week. Probably didn't react in every way as the most spiritual person I ever should have reacted. Come to church with fear and trembling in the early days because I figured God will tell Dave on me. You know, I'm afraid to get in the line. Thou wicked, you know, faithless and perverse, you know. And then if I get any word, if he gives me a word at all, it's always something along the line of, you're my favorite. You're right on the edge of victory. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep pressing towards the mark. You're almost there. I'm for you, not against you. You're about to win. And I leave the line going, yeah. And then later I go, didn't he know what my week was? But see, God's not talking to my soul there. God's talking to his child. That doesn't mean he won't correct you in the soul sometimes. He will. But if you ever wonder why you don't get those words of condemnation that you think you deserve, normally he's not even talking to that part of you. He's talking to the part of you that he spawned, the part of you that is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's exhorting you. Amen. In Ephesians here, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let's talk about the mind for a minute. When we think the spirit of our mind, we just automatically normally think brain. But your mind is not your brain. I looked in the New American Heritage Dictionary just to get their definition of what a mind is. It says the mind means it is the human consciousness that originates in the brain and is manifested especially, now get this, in thought, perception, feelings, will, memory, and imagination. Now, the reason I went slow, none of that got born again when you got saved. The thoughts you had before, you had them after. I'm talking about the instant after. Your perceptions, how you viewed the world, same. Feelings, hit your thumb with a hammer the day before. Feelings, you feel it. hit it the day after, you still feel it. You have a place in you that goes, yo, usually generates words. You had a will before you got saved. You had a will after. Memory. How about memory? See, God says he forgets our sins. He not only forgives, it says he'll wash them whiter than snow. He'll cast them in the sea of forgetfulness. And apparently God has that capacity to do that. Now, I have to take it by faith because I remember. And I know for sure the devil remembers. He kept a scrapbook picture. Sometimes, you know, when I've had one of the best days I've ever had. I mean, maybe I didn't lose my temper once. I didn't do anything selfish once. Yeah, I think I had a day like that. Anyway, had a really good day. And then that night, I'll have dreams where the enemy's like going through a photo album of stuff 25 years ago that I know is under the blood. But the devil kept a photo album. And just trying to make me feel up, you know, wake up all icky. Feel like I got to get saved again. See, memory and imagination. Boy, now we could do a whole series right there. Retraining the imagination to see things the way God sees them is probably the biggest challenge when it comes to renewing the mind. God had to change Abraham's imagination. He had to change what Abraham saw. Remember, they were almost 100 years old. They'd always wanted to have children. Yet what they had actually seen was a barren crib, if you'll allow me, in the tent for all those years. God says, I've got to change his imagination. I've got to change what he sees. God knows that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope has everything to do with what you see on the inside. So God took him out, had him look up at the stars at night. Says, can you count those stars? No, I can't. Then during the day, he took him out, says, can you count the grains of sand in a desert? No, I can't. He says, I want you to begin seeing your seed number like that. So many that you could never count them. Well, now you reckon Abraham did that or he didn't do it? I think he spent time going, Sarah, we're going to have children that's going to number. We're going to have offspring that's going to number like the stars of heaven. And like the number of sand grains in this desert. It's going to be so many. It had to have an effect on their imagination. The spirit of their mind, if you'll allow me, their mind was being retrained by another spirit. It's the spirit of God. He was giving them something to retrain their mind. Well, again, I don't want to leave the mind too quickly. Where is the mind? Now, see, the mind is different than your arm. Hold out your right arm. Now see that a right arm is tangible. Okay? Your brain, the physical brain is tangible. But the brain is not your mind. See, we could transplant. If I lost a, you know, now modern science, if somehow I was to lose my right arm, they could, nowadays, they can transplant another arm onto my body. Let's just pick, let's say the guy's arm that I got, let's say his name was Joe. Well, if they put Joe's arm and somehow they're able to graft it onto my body, do I become Joe? Huh? No, I don't, do I? I don't become Joe. What about just my right arm? If he was still alive, which hopefully they didn't transplant it while he was alive, but just for teaching purposes, if he was, you know, before he could think thoughts and make that arm move. Now, if he was still alive, God help us all. And his arm was on my body. Could he think and make my arm, make that arm move? It comes under my dominion, doesn't it? See, we could take any other member of the body. They're already transplanting hearts, kidneys, lungs, faces. Any part of the body. You could move any part of the body and you doesn't go with it. But if they transplant, now, let's take it this way. And we hope Joe is not alive at this point. But let's say something happened to my body and I'm about to die. My body just will not. You know the day is going to come if Christ tarries. They're going to be able to transplant heads. You do know that. I mean, it'll come sooner or later. Now, if they transplant my head. Aren't you glad you came tonight? If they transplant my head, and put it on Joe's body, and hopefully he's... No, I did not watch this on a science fiction show. Now I'm just... I told the Lord I wasn't qualified for this, but anyway. If they transferred my head, and all of a sudden I've got my head on Joe's body, who is that? Is that Joe or is that Gary? That's Gary. See, because my mind goes with my brain. My mind goes with my brain. Now, said all that to say this. Well, where is my spirit? Is it back in my old body? Is 3/4 of it back in my body? Where is my spirit? It traveled with my mind. It traveled with my mind. And I believe Dave is absolutely correct, you know, because he taught it to us out of the Word of God itself about the rich man that wound up in hell. And in hell, it says that he said, I'm tormented. So at first it said it lifted up his eyes. Wait a minute. Now the man's in hell. His body is in the grave. But his spirit man wound up in hell. So apparently the spirit man has eyes. He said, I'm tormented. Could you have Lazarus take the tip of his finger? Wait a minute. Lazarus' body is in the ground also. But his spirit was over in Abraham's bosom. But yet the rich man says, could you have Lazarus take his finger? So apparently spirits have, I like the way Dave says it, tips of fingers. We know at least that. They have tips of fingers. And he says, and then could you have him just touch it in water and then just touch my tongue. So now we know that the spirit man has eyes, at least has tips of fingers, and it also has a tongue. But see, that spirit man somehow travels with your mind. It travels with your mind. It's not just in your brain. I believe the spirit man is exactly like described in the Word of God and the way Dave has taught us. If my spirit could somehow step out of my body, you would see a much better, more lean looking 33-year-old spirit. And it would, you'd be able to recognize me. I'd just look a lot younger. Because I don't believe our spirits age beyond 33 myself. That still, you know, and I know that if my head somehow, my whole head from the neck up was transplanted on somebody else's body, you know my whole spirit goes over there. My mind goes over there. My spirit goes over there. My spirit would fill that body like it now fills this body. I don't understand all of that. I just know it's so. And you know it's so. So your spirit, see, I can't, this is really graphic now. I can't come over to Helena and thank God about this. See, it is possible that we could hold her brain, but I can't really grasp her mind. Her mind is ethereal. It is not tangible. It is probably more spirit than it is material. I don't know. Can you think about this? It's not something that you can grasp the brain, but you cannot grasp the mind that same way. So when he says the spirit of your mind and your spirit is a whole lot more connected than you think it is. And see, for 33 years, I think about myself because I was a pretty hard sinner for 33 years now. So for 33 years, I've been trained by death nature. I've been trained by greed. I really loved pornography. I liked looking at naked women. Is that plain enough for you on the TV there? I didn't always look like this, okay? I didn't always look like this. Anyway, I was young and good looking once. I'll show you my high school photo. You know. Had swooping hair, went on the back. You know. My mom the other day, she doesn't see so well now. We went outside where the light was good. She says, son, are you turning gray? I said, yeah. I keep telling you. Turning gray, yeah, a little bit. Yeah. Let's go back to the spiritual mind now. For 33 years, my mind was trained by greed. It was trained by lust. It was trained by, I wanted to succeed. I wanted to be thought of as successful. I wanted pretty much everything that the whole world wants. Oh, and by the way, I want it now. And there are no limits. You know, how much is enough? I don't even understand the sentence. See?
World domination.
World domination. That's, you know. Then we start talking about the other planets after that. But world domination first, you know. So that mind of mine, there's a mind in there. For 33 years, in my case, it was trained by a sin nature living in a fallen world. And the trouble of it is, most of the people around me, they got a sin nature too. So they think it's okay to be greedy and let's go party and all of the things that the flesh likes. Then you get born again. And God, from Ephesians, he put your old man on the cross with Christ. You died the death, buddy. That old man, the one that came from Adam, from God's point of view, dead, buried in the ground. Not asking you to do better, you're dead. Dead men don't sin, but dead men don't do righteousness either. You're just dead. He says, I'm going to create a new person on the inside of you that's going to retrain your mind. I'm going to give you a new spirit. However the Holy Ghost does that. I receive you, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Zoom. And something from the loins, the spiritual loins, the last Adam, Jesus himself. Zumba, by the Holy Ghost. I don't know how he does it. And there's a new creature. If you'll allow me, that draws its first spiritual breath. Good stuff, huh? And all of a sudden now, it and your mind are joined together so that even if we were to transplant your head, the spirit, that new creature, goes with it. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, now, you've got to be renewed in that spirit that goes with your mind. You've got to let that new nature, just in the same way that your mind was trained by a death nature. You've got a new nature now. And you've got to be renewed in your mind to think like this new creature. I'm not asking the old guy to do better. He can't. He had to die. That's why God says, I gave you a new man. But you got to let him retrain your mind. And as that happens, it changes your walk. Now, the very first thing mentioned there, you already know it. I'm not going to walk back up there for you. The very first thing is put away lying, isn't it? Putting away lying. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Now, isn't that interesting? That'd be the very first thing. Put away lying. We have wonderful grandchildren. Boy, if y'all can't tell, we love our grandchildren. We loved our children, too, when they grew up. Still love them. But I like to ask this parent, this is a question now of parents and grandparents. Which one of you parents or grandparents taught your children to lie? Well, the answer is always, none of us. We didn't teach them to lie. Well, then the next question, if they're honest, well, did they ever start lying? It's amazing. Most little kids go through that lying spell. They suddenly learn what a lie is. And it's like they'll lie when the truth would have done them better. But it's like they found out they can do it, and now they got to do it for a season. What's happening there? What happens there? It's the nature that they were born with starting to come out. It's starting to manifest. It's that fallen nature that we love them. They're sweet. They're precious. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. We love them. They're innocent. But we're starting to see the first manifestations of that fallen nature, see? Well, that's one of the first things that start showing up, too. Lying. Now, you can become, some people are just chronic liars. Other people are real good at lying. And they do business a lot by lying. I did that for years. I was real good at walking the line. I tried not to do stuff in the business I was in that would cause me to go to prison or jail. But I knew where the line was, and I walked right along the edge of it. And I got to tell you, I would do some lying if that meant closing the deal or not closing the deal. Okay? Well, you get born again. Now, religion's always talking to you about repenting, and I believe in repenting, okay? But Ephesians is not really talking about repenting in that same way. He's not really talking about make your old man do better. He's really talking about put off that guy completely and learn how to walk in this new guy, the new one that God gave you. Well, see, the reason it says put away lying, God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. There's not even a shadow of turning. There's not a... The nature that you received... I mean, there's not many things where the Bible says God cannot. But it says God cannot. Not that he will not. God cannot lie. And I got news for your head. Neither can the new creature in you. You quit lying because that's who you are. But only if you allow that new nature to retrain your mind. And it will too. What would be a good way to activate that process? Praying in other tongues is one of the primary tools. If you already knew how to do this, you would just do it. But man proved for hundreds of years trying to keep the law that he can't do it. So God gave us a new man on the inside and a teacher from heaven called the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, as long as you allow him, will train and teach that nature, cause him to grow up into maturity. And as that new man is taught, he's the one that turns around and retrains your mind. And boy, the process has begun. And all, no wonder the devil has fought tongues so hard. The denomination I grew up in, now I'm just telling you that the denomination I grew up in, the devil fought tongues harder than he did the cross. And I know that because they'll still preach accurately the new birth by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can sure get saved there. But boy, you just start hinting about the tongues being for today. And as one preacher said it, they'll give you the left foot of fellowship so quick out of there. You know, it's passed away, see? The devil fears it. See, if you get born again, and this, I think this is one of the main keys why we've not had revival since this. And when I say that, we've had revivals. They've been short-lived. They've been mostly by the gifts. And many of them ended in some kind of scandal. Because the ones who were heading up the revival, they had learned how to let God use them, but they had not learned how to let God change them. So there were still lots of handles that the devil could use. If money won't work, he'll try women. If women won't work, he'll try something else. But eventually he'll find something. It might just be some kind of diversion. Something, he'll get you off doing something other than what God called you to do. So the revival will wind up being short-lived. And what God is after is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John multiplied in millions of believers all around the world that operate like he operated until he returns. We are literally his body on the earth, and the same work should be being done through his body. But the devil has kept secret. He hid away through religion one of the primary tools that would allow a person to be renewed, if you'll allow me, in the spirit of their mind. Let's say it this way. See, God didn't give us a new mind. He gave us a new spirit. Again, going back to that definition, you have the same memories. You've got the same thought patterns. You've got the same education after you got born again as before. He didn't renew your mind. He didn't rebirth your mind. He gave you a new man. He gave you a new spirit. But then he gave a teacher. And he's going to, now if you'll allow the process, that teacher will train up that new man, and that new man will retrain your mind. And you'll quit lying just because you're just not a liar anymore. You're a chip off the old block, and the block is God. You're a chip off the old block. God cannot lie. You're His child. Just say, I double dog dare you. I'm going to phrase it so it's not too hard on you. Say, the real me, that man created in righteousness and true holiness, the one created in God's image, cannot lie. That lie is, yes sir, I'll say it that way. That lie was an occasion where your soul rose up and took dominion over your new nature. There's a war going on. The battle is in the mind, all right. Dave's got a series, The Prison is in the Mind. And as long as we keep thinking we're just old sinners trying to do better now, we're never going to really walk in the works of Jesus. We're not going to ever really walk as He walked. If that was possible, it wasn't really necessary for Jesus to die and be resurrected. If that was possible, men from the old covenant would have done it. They tried. They tried to keep the law. But it just wasn't possible because at their core, they weren't made in God's image anymore. They were made in the image of fallen Adam. You've been made in the image of the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ Himself. That's the image of the one that's on the inside of you. And our minds have to be renewed to that truth. Man. Wonder what's possible if I let my mind be trained by God the Holy Ghost, who is from heaven. You know, my mind is just full of limits all the time. I'm a very practical type guy. I'm an engineering guy. I still remember a lot of those old formulas, which I won't bore you with. But see, we would say E equal MC squared. I saw Sue and I was watching a science fiction program one time. You know, and C is supposed to be the speed of light, you know. Well, in this program, this certain being, he says, what? They said, well, I want you to do this. And they're going, well, we can't. Why? Because, well, E equals MC squared. And he says, well, just change the speed of light. And they all go, bat their eyes like, but that's not possible. And he's going, where I'm from, it is. Well, for us, it'd be like walking on water. The world would say, you can't walk on water. Peter would stand here and go beg to differ. I didn't walk very far, but I walked on it. See, from that realm, all things are possible if we can what? That believing is another way of saying, have you had your mind trained yet? Has your mind been renewed by the new nature that's in you? What do you believe? Well, I believe if you get this diagnosis, there's no hope for you and you got to die. Your new nature doesn't believe that for a half a millisecond. Holy Ghost doesn't believe that. God doesn't believe that. He believes that the name of Jesus is above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And if we'll allow Him, He'll train us to where we believe that. I was looking again at that man this week that brought his epileptic or paralytic son, lunatic son, I think the King James words it. That demon that was in that kid was throwing him around and throwing him in the fire and the water, and he brought it to the disciples and they couldn't cast it out. So then Jesus comes up and he says, well, I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cast him out. And notice how the guy words it. Now, they couldn't do anything. So now he's with Jesus. He goes, if you can do anything, help us. Boy, Jesus didn't go for that for a half second. He goes, turn right to that father and said, now look, if you can believe... If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So then the guy kind of threw himself on the mercy. You know, he says, well, I believe. In other words, the way I take that, meaning if he didn't believe at all, he wouldn't have brought his son. I believe with all that I can. I brought him. Help thou my unbelief. And boy, he did. I believe he still does that. That's a good prayer, by the way, as we're in the training process. Lord, I believe. I wouldn't be still here at the prayer center. After all the hundreds that have left, thousands probably at this point, I'm still here. Why? I believe or I wouldn't still be here. There's a spark of hope in you still for revival. We're going to see what God has said we're going to see. And you're still here. See, going, I believe. I think right now He's in the process this season of helping our unbelief. He's retraining us and teaching us and bringing us into the walking of this. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do that. You getting this? The spirit of your mind, do you help understand it a little bit better? Spirit of your mind. Now, the other half of this equation is now we're coming into the hard part. Isn't it wonderful to come and sit your behind down in a chair and air conditioned and nobody throwing rocks at you and listen while Dave or Alan or me or Tim or whoever happens to be, Mark, whoever's up here, and they just share revelation knowledge and you can just sit there like a sponge, you know, and boy, this is great. I'm loving this. Uh-huh. That's the good part. I liked it too. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Okay, I like that. I can keep praying. And of course, now he'd preach other stuff that I wouldn't do. Fasting will give you what praying in tongues doesn't give you. And I'd go, that's really nice to hear. Yeah. See, I like prayer. Shandalabakos. I didn't like that fasting at all, see? Then one day the Holy Ghost said, well, now it's time for you. I want you to make me out a fasting schedule. I go, for Sue? For Dave? Who are you talking about? It wasn't quite like that. I'm trying to make a point. You're not talking about me. See, that's kind of the season where we've come to. And again, I'm going to have to give you the one about the... I love coming in here and revelation knowledge. I really don't mind prayer. I like prayer. I can do prayer. You know, I got past a lot of that stuff. Boy, I don't like fasting. I don't. I got to where I really liked assimilating the word. It was as boring to me as it is to you in the beginning. Who was it that said, if I have to read 1 John, if I have to, you know, 1 John's all about love. This guy said, if I have to read 1 John one more time, I'm going to kill somebody. And I can relate with that. But I got to where I loved assimilation once it started breaking the keys. You know, once it started breaking revelations in other books, man, I love assimilation now. He's going to use me again, going to be hard on me and easy on you, because this transition that we're coming into is very much like January 15th, 2003. Sue and I were in New York. We've been doing some meetings up there. God had been using us. We had already seen people healed of cancer and healed of other things. And then we'd also other times we'd pray and we wouldn't see people healed. And we wondered about that, you know, but you just keep going. And in the natural, God hadn't really said much to me that I could tell about my cigarette smoking. I was still smoking at that time. But January 15th, 2003, really January 14th, January 15th, about 2 in the morning. That's when I had that vision from him. And he told me then, he says, now you know you're coming to heaven. You know you and I got a good relationship. And you're doing a lot of work that I've assigned you to do. And you're going to have a reward. And you can continue just like you are and come to heaven. And there's going to be a reward for you. But he says, if you don't deal with this thing, and I knew he was talking about smoking. If you don't deal with this and get rid of it, you'll come to heaven all right. But when you get here, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain. And I'm going to show you all of the things that it was my will for you to do that I could not assign you to do. Because where I'd want to send you, as long as you have that habit, they won't listen to a word you say. See, and I didn't know right then. That was January. I didn't know. He knew. But in April, we would leave for our first overseas trip to another country. That country wasn't so bad. We probably could have got by with it there. But the next one, where he sent me in Africa, now different places had different cultures. There, they just, if you smoke at all, they don't believe you're even saved. They just don't believe you're saved. Now, forget it. They're not going to listen to you. Yet they'll have wine with every single meal. Now, over here, our culture, the Pentecostals, would just go all ape about that. You know, what? What? Get a burr under their saddle. But now, the point is, he was dealing with me. Now, we're talking about the transition time. Be turning to Matthew 5. Because as I, since from Sunday till now, as I continue to pray about this, He keeps bringing to me, he says, the change we're coming into is like the change you experienced January 15th. Because, thank God for His mercy, I said, that's it. I'll never smoke another one, and I never have. But I'm telling you, that wasn't the end of the war. Honey, that was the beginning of the war. Now, we're talking about the spirit of the mind. One of the things that said in there was your feelings. Notice, remember that? Let me read it again. I want to make sure you see that. The definition of the mind, not your brain, but the mind, it is the human consciousness that originates in the brain and is manifested especially in thought, perception. Now, notice, feelings. Feelings. I was so happy to agree with Jesus and put down those cigarettes. In the first 15 minutes, victory was sweet. Until the feelings began to come. The cravings began to come. And at first it was just kind of mild, you know, like, okay, look. And it's always, have you ever noticed how your body negotiates? Okay, now look, you don't need to quit all at once. What we need to do is taper down. And some people that works for, by the way, my dad quit smoking that way. That never has worked for me. It's all or nothing with me. You know, all or nothing with me. Just that's the way I am. But my body began to say, now you could just have one, maybe one every hour. You know, just any kind of negotiations. But at first it was kind of mild and sweet. Feelings and thoughts. Where is all that happening, people? That's not happening in my lungs, really. It's not happening in my chest. It's not happening in my arm. It's happening in my mind. There's torment going on in the head. Well, after about an hour, it's not being so nice anymore. Reward or no reward. You just be glad you're going to heaven. You are going to give me nicotine. Do you hear me? And I'm going, nope, not going to do it. Jesus appeared to me, so showed me there's stuff He wants me to do. I'm not going to do it. 4 hours into this thing, in my mind, where is all this happening? It's not happening in my lungs. It's not happening in my elbow. It's not happening in my toes. It's happening in my mind. But I mean, it's tough. If any of you have never been addicted, you know, maybe you don't know, unless you've ever been really, really thirsty. Or really, really hungry. Like if I don't eat in the next... When Aaron was pregnant... Aaron's a little bitty thing. Y'all know Aaron, our daughter. She's a little bitty thing. Boy, when she was pregnant, she wasn't little. And she had this appetite like... You know, those cravings would come when you're pregnant. If I don't eat in the next 60 seconds, I will die. So we'd come into a restaurant. And before I could even pray, you know, it's like... Lord, bless the food that's on our plate and bless the food Aaron already ate. It's that kind of craving. I got to have it or I'm going to die. That's the way I felt. See, that's a whole different level of warfare than coming, you know, smoking on the way to church. So you got your fix, you know. Sit down over here and listen to Dave expound the mysteries of God and Jesus loves me and hallelujah and the Holy Ghost will help me and I need to pray and hallelujah. He said something about fasting. I don't know what he said about fasting, but he said all this other really good stuff about prayer and the word and, you know, and then leave and smoke on the way home. But see, the war hasn't really begun. Light is coming. Light is coming. Information is coming. And I was acting on part of it. I would pray. I would pray and I'd continue to pray. The devil kept trying to beat me out of this place like he has so many others. Ain't never going to happen. Revival ain't ever coming. This isn't doing nothing. You need to go to the big church down there, down the street there. You got doctors there. You know, you can make some money over at that place. You know, just all the same kind of thoughts he tells everybody else. And it might be different things with different people. But something in my heart says, this is it. This is where we're going to see revival, see. Now, the transition, I'm telling you, that we're into now. He's been giving us light, giving us light, giving us light. And now he's saying, now it's time to start walking in it. And the transition, when you start really making that transition, buddy, it's a whole new level of warfare. And the feelings and the thought processes, the war, it's in the mind. Now it feels, how do you explain addiction to people that's never been addicted? You feel like your toes are going to burn. I don't know. It's tough. I don't know how to explain it to you. You know, maybe if you're dying of thirst, you know, if you can understand it. But the spirit, my spirit had received a vision from Jesus. And somehow the emotions connected with him drawing back that curtain. The pain of that was worse than the pain of the withdrawals. The war was all in my mind. It was in a place that I can't hand you physically. You can't get a hold of the place in me where that war was going on. My physical brain would house it, but it's still not really my mind. Can you see? But that's the very place where we have to be retrained. Now, the reason I had you go to Matthew 5:29, this is where Jesus was telling them, unless their righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, they will in no wise enter into heaven. Dave, again, has taught us about a vision he had one time about this very passage. And I believe it's verse 29. Yes. Now, he's talking about many things here. He talks about killing. He says, now, in the Old Testament, you know, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, you're guilty. Well, here on in the... when it comes to adultery, starting in verse 27, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, I'm going to confess for all the men so that they don't have to. I don't know any males that haven't committed adultery in their heart. You can tell me you haven't, I'll pray for you. But I don't know any males like that, and I don't know about women. Okay? When I would read that statement, and it may just be me, you can write me the letters, I got a big trash can, I don't care. But I'm just saying, most men I know, let's say it that way, most everybody I know has committed that sin. And he says, You got to see, should have been a clue right there that he was introducing something different than make your old man do better. See that? He's not talking about make your old man do better. Your old man can't help it. It's going to continue to do that. That's why he had to die. The new man, there is no sinful lust in that guy. That new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. So picture this new man come up, and there's not even an ounce of lust. Let's say it this way. Not an ounce of adultery in him. Nowhere. Remember Jesus said, Satan cometh, but he has nothing in me. There's nothing in you either, in the part of you that's created by God. That's the lesson that he has to keep giving me over and over again. He keeps telling me, son, you're okay. The part of you that's birthed of me, there's nothing wrong with you. The part that's wrong with you, you're still letting your mind dominate who I really created. And it's got to be the other way around. So notice how he says, how serious he puts this. He's talking to us now. Just picture for a moment. I know he was talking to unregenerated men there, but Jesus is laying down the principles for his kingdom. He knew we'd be born again after the cross. Now he knew that as our mind that contains not only thoughts, but it has all those feelings. It has all those pleasures, things that it's learned to like and not like. Let's just say lust. This is something he just likes looking at that women, and okay, this is exactly what it says don't do here. But he's all of his life, he's got a place in him that he's fed with that. I did. That he's fed with that. And he likes getting that high of thinking about that. Jesus says, you can't, new creatures don't think like that. The part that I put in you doesn't think like that, but you're going to have to take dominion over your mind. The pleasure centers in your mind that have drawn pleasure from that activity all these years has got to stop. And he says, the reason for this next part, he's giving you an idea how hard it is. I understand this now in connection with January 15th, 2003. Because, I mean, that war started and it lasted. I didn't get a day's break on that for like a year and a half later. It was a war and it was continual every hour of every waking day. And Jesus said it's going to be hard sometimes. So he says here, now he said this one in connection with adultery. You could put this same principle in connection with any part of the soul that's dominating you that's not like Christ. Some people it's envy. Some people it's jealousy. Some people it's ambition. Some people it's this and that. But if you've been drawing pleasure from that for many, many years, but it's something that's not like Christ, when you start really dealing with it, you go from coming and listening to a nice service to all of a sudden having to go to war against your own soul. And that's why he gives this example. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Whoa! Time out. Do you reckon Jesus is really talking about you need to pluck your literal eyeball out of your head? No, he's not. Is he saying it might hurt that bad? Yes, he is. He goes on to say here, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What? Dave had a vision one time on this very passage. I hope I deliver it accurately. But in this vision, he was in a car wreck. And it kind of threw him mostly out of the car, but his hand was pinned under the car. He couldn't get away. A car is heavy. He couldn't push it off of his hand. And he could tell the thing was smoldering. It was about to explode. There was a little smoldering going on. So what do you do? What do you do, you know? And he kept trying to get his hand free. But if he didn't get free, if that car explodes, it's certain death. So whether it hurt or not, he had a little pin knife or something. He cut around the edge here, and he went like that, broke the hand loose from the wrist, left his hand under the car, and went running off with a stump, and about that time the car exploded. How much did that hurt? But he walked away alive. Now that's exactly the illustration why God's doing this. The stuff we're going to have to start dealing with is part of you, like your hand. Greed was part of Gary, like my hand is part of Gary. Lust was part of Gary, the old man I'm talking about, like my eye. You notice he used an eye and a hand? Usually, when real change comes, it will change what you see and it will change what you're doing. You're going to have to change what you see. Change what you're doing. But that's not, again, it's not the religious idea of repentance of the old man. The old man is dead. Real repentance, New Testament repentance, is when the new man takes dominion over the soul. In this lesson, we'd say dominion over the mind, where the mind finally bows the knee and says, I'm not going to fight you anymore. Now we're going to finish with this, because I don't want to be disobedient. He gave me a gauge where you and I, at least it's somewhere to start to see how renewed we are. Would you like to? Did you know there's a gauge like that in the Bible? Yeah, there's a gauge you can use. Sure, go to Galatians 5. Now we've looked at this same passage when it comes to the lust of the flesh many times. But now we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, because that's really the fruit of the new nature. This whole passage is talking about the war that goes on between you, the new nature and the unrenewed. The flesh is more than just the appetites of the physical body. It is every part of the soul that has not yet been renewed to be like Christ. So when it says the fruit of the Spirit, you could say the fruit of the new nature. But if your mind is going to be renewed by that new nature, then your mind is going to be in abundance in all these same things because it's been trained by the new nature. This is the nature of God. When your mind, you can use this as kind of a gauge. Well, the very first attribute, when your mind is trained by the new nature, verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, that shouldn't be a capital S, that's a little S. It's talking about the new nature. The first fruit of the new nature is love. Well, it starts off loving God. I've actually spoke in the early days. I remember praying or talking to God something like this and say, God, I really love you. Boy, I don't care much for your people. Well, that's kind of a measure, you know, because God not only loves the good people, he so loved the world. He loves that old sinner out there, the one that's slapping you on the face and taking your goods and treating you ugly. God loves that guy. Well, as I think about, as I weigh that in the balance, I think there might be a little more renewal possible. How about the next one is joy. Remember the other day, when I hear from heaven, a lot of times it's like a little door opens and I'll hear something from the Father, you know, even while I'm teaching. Y'all hear me say, yes, sir. And when that happens, a lot of times I'll laugh at that moment and I don't know why. But I think it's just, there's a party going on. Heaven is full of joy. There's not a whole lot of this gloom and doom, you know, going around up in heaven. Man, it's good times up there. And when they open the door just a little bit where I can just hear just for a moment, some of that joy spills out on me and I start laughing. And they go, why are you laughing? I don't know. It's part of his nature, his joy. Well, here's a measure for your mind. Is joy one of the things that people use to describe you all the time? One thing about that person, I love being around them. They're always full of joy. Why is it so quiet in this room? Oh, here's one, peace. Now see, and again, Dave is sitting right back there. I would do it whether he was or whether he wasn't. I've done it many times before. One of the reasons that Sue and I are still at this church is because I see more of these fruits in him than I see in us. So Dave's not perfect. I'm not exalting a man or Dave's not perfect. But, you know, when you see people away from the church, you see who they really are. I happened to be there the night that his house was burning down. It was a cold winter morning. I remember Tim was there. Brad was there. We were sitting there in Dave's pickup. The firemen are there. They're trying to put out the fire, and it's so cold. The water's freezing on everything. There's ice everywhere. And Dave's house is burning down. And we're sitting in the truck, and I'm all concerned. I'm going, oh, God, you know. And Dave's over there. He says, now, Tim, do you have coffee for Gary? Has everybody got coffee? Dave's more concerned about us having coffee than he is about his house burning down. And then here it talks about joy and peace. I'm waiting to hear what he's going to say next. And he says, Gary, do you know what you call a cow that can't give milk? And I'm going, your house, Dave, your house, look, it's burning down. That's what I'm wanting to say. And you know, he's over there, he's all full of peace and joy. What do you call a cow that can't give milk? I don't know what you call a cow that can't. Your house, what is it? What? He says, well, it's either an utter failure or it's a milk dud. Now see, when you're on the front lines like that, we're not in church now. We're there watching the house burn down. But what's the fruit of the nature? What's coming out of him in abundance? You got coffee? Love? Concern for me? You got coffee? You know? Hey, have you heard this joke? Just full of peace. Full of joy. That's one of the reasons he's further down the path than we are. You know, I see more of that nature. It lets me know there's more I can have too. He told us, he's been transparent enough to tell us he didn't start off that way. But he's become that way. All right. Let's look at a few more of these. This is a little bit of a gauge you can use to see how much your mind has been renewed by that new nature. Love, joy, peace. How about long suffering? How about gentleness? Is that the attribute people think of? Boy, that's a gentle person. Goodness. The only good comes from that person, I'll tell you right now. Goodness, all the time. Faith is the actual Greek word, P-I-S-T-I-S, and it is the word faith. Faith is just part of who God is. And faith is just part of who you are at your core. It is natural for you to have faith. It is natural. How about meekness? And the last one is temperance. In just plain English, that just means self-control. And that's where the new nature has... It's like what he did with me. That new nature took dominion. Took control over self. Can I say it that way? But boy, that didn't mean it was easy. My mind went through a renewal process over the next year and a half. But you know, it finally did get renewed. There is such a thing as freedom if any of you out there are still struggling with smoking. We love you. God loves you. Keep praying. But there is such a thing. I've been free from years. Can't believe I ever did it now. But that took a mind renewal. Now, I'm using a natural example right now. I'm prophesying to you because he said it to me. I've been using an example that's from my life. But where he's really renewing us is to the realm of revival and the realm of miracles. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and I don't mean once in a while. I mean every time, and I mean all of them. And we'll be so renewed at that point. He said, we'll look back on these days and we'll just laugh. See, I look back on that Gary that smoked all those years and I think, how could you ever have been so stupid? Now I'm talking about me, not you. How could you have done that? It just seems foolish to me now. He says, we'll look back on these days. The miracles will be so abundant then. And so all the time then. He says, you'll look back on these days and you'll just laugh that you ever thought it was so hard. Well, hallelujah. I am ready for that. Well, what do we do? Well, it's be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amen. Hallelujah.